Okay, good morning, everyone. So how is everyone doing? And so I know that maybe some of you haven't had enough sleep. I myself had 6 hours of sleep, and I normally would like 7 hours, but 6 hours is okay. And then Rafael was telling me he got 5 hours of sleep, and he was saying, that's okay so long as there are 5 solid hours of sleep. And then he was doing this. And then Sister Helen was telling me yesterday that in New York City, some of the churches have their services in some either cinemas or former cinemas, and then sometimes to wake up the people, they would show movie clips. Of course, we won't do that today. Okay, that's great. And then, so coming here is a great joy to me because lots of memories have been coming back to me. And not least, when Pastor Calvin invited me to come here to preach a few months ago, and then when I heard that Pastor Joe would be coming, oh, Sylvia and I were so delighted because we haven't seen you for a long time, and then have known Pastor Joe for more than a third of a century. You're talking about not a decade, but a century, and a lot of you were not born at that time. Yeah. So a third of a century. So I've known you for a long time. And then I've known Pastor Calvin, Sister Helen, for almost as long, almost as long. So we're talking about a third of a decade or around that. And then, of course, so Paula, too. So I've known you for many years. And then Louis and Joanna. So I've known you for many years when you were still students in Toronto. And then today, a few days ago, was the first time for me to meet your sons, Horace and Nathaniel, so great. And it was good to be here, and then I'm very thankful to the camp coordinators and managers. And so Stanley and Pamela, I've known them for about 20 years, I guess, 20 years. And they were in Melbourne at that time, and so Sylvia and I were serving in Melbourne. So come to know you for about 20 years, and I'm glad to see that Stanley and Frank are the camp managers, and they've been very helpful. And Sylvia and I stayed the first night at their place, and then you know who gave up his room for us? Donald. So very grateful to Donald for giving up his room, and he was sleeping in the living room. And so where's Donald? Oh, there, okay, thank you so much. And that happened to be his 14th birthday, too. So that was a great event. So we were treated to a nice ice cream cake by Christy. Where's Christy? Okay, hi. Thanks. So I hope you can feel refreshed today through the singing. That was great singing. So I see the very good coordination between the one leading, the one playing the piano, the one playing the guitar, the one playing the drums. We don't call this the drum. There's a special name for it. And so very nice coordination. And so I'm very thankful. Okay. So the camp is coming to an end. And so I hope that during this time, you can catch a vision of what God can do in your midst. And God is powerful. And we are weak. But God can do great things through you, and especially when we do things together in the unity, in the body of Jesus Christ. So we can learn from one another and from the Word of God, and we want to praise God who has made all this possible. So Sylvia and I have been serving God for about 25 years. I've come to know the Lord for about 35 years, and we stayed for a while in Toronto. So after my graduation in Montreal, I went to Ottawa to work, and that's where I met Sylvia. We were going to the same church. So, and then after Ottawa, and around the time of our wedding, I moved to Toronto. So I worked in Toronto for 5 years, and then before I went off for the full-time training in Hong Kong. So actually, I was born in Montreal. And when we left for Hong Kong, that was my very first time to leave North America. So going to Hong Kong was a very exciting experience for me because it was a brand new place. And I spoke a little bit of the language, a little bit of Cantonese. My parents are Cantonese, and we would speak Taishanhua at home for a while, but later on we switched to Cantonese. So it wasn't a totally strange place to me in Hong Kong, but it was a nice experience, and there I've met many good brothers and sisters in the Lord. Okay, so we'll be heading back we're heading back to Montreal tomorrow. And then maybe I should mention that I'm grateful to the Lord for that I have a chance to see Lena for the first time. Where's Lena? Okay, there you are, yeah. Because I've known Lindsay and Stephen for many years, for about 30 years or so. Do you know, Stephen was my classmate. And we were together in the same engineering class in McGill. Then I was sitting either behind him or he was sitting behind me. And then he was the one who spoke to me first. As a total stranger, and then I took him to the Montreal church. And so that was an interesting turn of events, and then, I've heard Lena's name for a long time, but I've never really, well, I met you for the first time only a couple of days ago, so that was great. Okay, so I'm very happy to be here, and I'm very thankful to the Lord, to Yahweh our God, the true and living God, who lives in the midst of his people to create a people of power, a city set on a hill that cannot be hidden. So before we go to the word of God, we can pray together. Oh, dear God, our Father Yahweh, we know that you care for every one of us. We pray that your word may speak to our hearts and that your word will take root and to build up life in us, not only individually, but together as members of the body of Jesus Christ. And we thank you for every person here. We thank you for the work that you have done in us. And we want to thank you for so many great blessings that you have given us in this camp. We thank you for this place. For this, we want to give thanks, and most of all, for Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, so I'll just take a... Okay, by the way, a computer tip for you, that if you want to control a PowerPoint, you can use a mouse to control. And you know the... All it can control the computer for all that distance, just in case. So it's a computer tip. So, okay, it's not a computer course, so I'll just stop here. Okay. 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 Okay, thanks. Okay. Okay, great. So a city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Of course, the term city gives us a picture of staying together, a picture of social integrity, of social community. And then we see here in this place people from different ethnic backgrounds. So most of us have a Chinese background, and some of us have a Korean background, and maybe Brazilian, French, or Japanese. You know, I have a connection to Brazilian in some indirect way, and also to Korean in another different way. I'll just show you a couple of pictures. Okay. First, I'd like to say that there's neither Jew nor Greek. I'll just read it over here. So we see here a statement by the Apostle Paul regarding the unity that we have in Jesus Christ, that there's no distinction between Greek and Jew. So we find that he says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. Now here is, I'll show you a picture over here. Here we go. Do you see, you recognize some people there, Pastor Calvin, right? And then we don't see Sister Helen there, but you may see Elizabeth there, right? And then we have a French-Canadian family attending our church, and then there's Jean-Philippe Perron. He is translating the book TOTG into English, into French. And then his wife, Josiane, is translating TOPM, The Only Perfect Man, the new book, into French. And then we got some Nigerian visitors on that Sunday. And then, so one of them is Adiola. And then he's a good friend of Bruce. You don't see Bruce there. He's from Ottawa. And whenever he has a chance, he would drive all the way from Ottawa to Montreal to attend our church. So he's a very encouraging person. And then here's Jean-Philippe and Marie-Hélène, his daughter, younger daughter. And then so they like to make fun of one another. I caught them one of the late moments. And then as for the Korean connection, here's a pastor and Mrs. Lee. They're very precious to me and Sylvia because we worked together with them for about 7 years. When we were on the island of Palau, it's a sovereign nation of the United Nations, small nation in the South Pacific. And we were working at the shortwave radio station. And then we got to know this this pastor, Pastor Lee and Mrs. Lee, and they were serving in a Chinese-speaking church. They're Koreans, they're from Seoul, Korea, but they went to Taiwan to learn some Mandarin. And so they were serving in the church, and then we got, and then they invited us, you know, and then Pastor Jeremiah and Sister Karen to go to the church from time to time to give a message. And so we had a very wonderful 7 years of co-working with them. And so that's a daughter. They have a son and a daughter. So the Esther, very fond memories of my time in Palau. Okay. And then there's also a South American connection because my grandfather lived in Lima, Peru, for about 2 decades. For more than 2 decades. So he left China to go to Lima. And then right after, and then that time my grandmother was pregnant with my father. So my grandfather left for Lima. So my father was born after my grandfather had left China. So they missed each other by a few months. And then when I was born, my grandfather was supposed to come to Canada to see me for the first time and to see my father for the first time. But he passed away about 1 month before he could make the trip. So my grandfather missed my father again by a very short time. So my father never saw his own father. So so we see that I have a South American connection. Okay, so now we go to our passage. And then we see that in Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 to 16, a statement about being the salt of the earth and the light of the world and the city set on a hill. So these are connected concepts and then put together into one context. And I'll just read from Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 to 16 from the ESV. And here the Lord Jesus says in the famous Sermon on the Mount, "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Okay, so it's a very important statement here. We want to understand the spirit of this. And yesterday, Pastor Joe showed us the Jewish background of this statement, and that's very important because we have to remember that the Lord Jesus Christ himself was Jewish and thoroughly Jewish, And so were his listeners. And sometimes we forget that cultural or religious background, historical background, and sometimes we miss the spirit of it. So it was very good to understand, to see the Jewish background behind a lot of the statements made by the Lord Jesus. And today, and you know, the Lord Jesus would often talk in terms of images, imagery, and pictures. So he speaks to people in very profound ways, but often by way of picture concepts that we can understand. That's why he speaks in parables and often drawing from agricultural concepts to give an illustration of very deep spiritual truth. And so today, for the first 15 minutes, I'd like to show you some pictures. So in the same way, okay, so how do you understand a city on a hill? Maybe I'll give you some pictures so that you can maybe visualize a bit. Now, here we have a picture. Okay, city set on a hill. I've never been to Germany, and there are some very impressive castles on mountaintops. So here's a city set on a hill in some sense. It's not really a city, it's a castle, and it's a very big castle apparently. And it's it's situated quite high, 855 meters. So about 2,500 feet. So I don't know how they really built that. It was very difficult to go up the mountain to build such a colossal castle. Now, is this what you have in mind when you think about a city on a hill? So here's another picture. Wow. That one, I think the first one's nicer, but this one's almost as nice, and it's also in Germany. I've never been to Germany. I'd like to go there one day. How many of you have been to these castles before? Okay, Mona. And very nice inside? Okay. Okay, very impressive, right? City set on the hill. Now, one thing you would notice that is very visible. So you can stand from afar, and you can see it, because it's so visible and no obstructions, because it's so tall, it's situated up high. And then there's some planes in the background. You can stand there, I'm sure. You can see something so impressive. And then here's another one. Less impressive in terms of structure and size, but maybe equally impressive because it's a very beautiful background. And we have a very high mountain, and I suppose they won't build a castle on snow and snowy mountains. That's impossible. So we have here a small castle on the sides or away from the peak, but I'm sure it's still on the mountain. And here we have something which is not real. There's a futuristic, modern city on a hill. And you know, this is actually a scam, internet scam. You know, you have to pay an organization by PayPal to get more information about real estate over here. It's just a scam. So don't think this is real. So don't waste your money on this. Paying PayPal, through PayPal. Okay, and then here's another one. So because here's a Peruvian connection. Okay, here we have a city on a hill in Peru. I'm sure it's pretty close to where my grandfather is buried. Now, maybe I ask the Brazilians, how do you pronounce this? Because I'm never really sure about how to pronounce this. Machu Picchu, okay. It's a very impressive place, and it was built a few hundred years ago, and then was apparently a place in a state for the Incan king. And then some very impressive pictures, and here's a picture of llama over there. I love animals, and like, you know, I saw some Canadian geese. Did you see the geese? And when I went there before breakfast, there were about 150 to 200 geese, and after breakfast, about 25. And the Canada geese are very strong and big, and they can be aggressive too, so don't get too close to them, and if they're, they're pretty strong. But I like animals. Here's a llama looking down on the city. And this city is actually about 8,000 feet above sea level, almost 8,000 feet. And then here's another picture. And this place, you know, was not known to the Western world until the 1900s, when the American explorer went there and found this place. of course, was known to local people. And even the Spanish people, when they came early, they did not know of this place. It was hidden to them. So in a sense, this is a hidden city. So it's not supposed to be hidden, but it's hidden. Ironic. And here's another picture. Okay, so here's a close-up picture and the strong fortifications and foundation. Okay, so now we're back to here. And so we'll take a look at this verse. Right in the middle in verse 14, you would see that the Lord Jesus says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden." So there's a connection between light and city. And this is what you call a mixed metaphor. There are two different pictures. First, the picture of light, light of the world. And then there's the picture of a city set on a hill. That's why I gave you those pictures, so that you can have an image in your mind, so that in your mind's eye you can see, you can visualize a picture. So mixed metaphors, some people don't like mixed metaphors because they create some kind of literary conflict. But we see that this mixed metaphor is intentional, and there is a strong connection between the two. And we see that the city set on the hill is not really isolated from the concept of light, because if you look, I'll just get the laser pointer. Okay, here. So we see over here a light of the world, city set on the hill, light, light, light. So we see that the whole context is about light. And so when the Lord Jesus says, city set on a hill, it was not something incidental or just inserted randomly. It is part of the whole context of light. So they're mixed together. And then we see again a word over here, nor, which in the Greek means, it has many different meanings, but in this case, it means in the same manner or showing a contrast or a comparison in this case. And so we see that because of this word, which there is a corresponding word in Greek, so which shows a connection between verse 14 and verse 15. So the city set on a hill is not isolated from verse 15. And of course, we see that there's a common concept that the Lord is bringing out, that if you are the light of the world, that means the whole world will see the light. In the same way, a city set on a hill cannot be hidden. And then he brings in the comparison, the correspondence, the parallel, that you do not cover light coming from a lamp with a basket, you will suffocate the flame. In those days, they did not have electricity. So if you put a basket, there'll be a lack of oxygen, and then eventually the flame would be snuffed out. So you don't put a light there so that you put a basket over it to cover it, to suffocate it. So in the same way, a city set on the hill cannot be hidden. Cannot. And so the word cannot seems to imply that, it seems to imply inability. So a very strong term, it cannot be hidden. The Lord Jesus did not say it should not be hidden, or that, he was making it specific that you cannot even hide it. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. And the word hill can be a big mountain or it can be a small hill. So the Greek word for that one can be very high mountain. It is the same word that is used in Matthew chapter 4, verse 8, of a very high mountain where Satan was tempting the Lord Jesus, saying that, look at all the glory of the world and the kingdoms. So it's a very high mountain, so maybe it's Mount Hermon, we don't know. But it can be used, the same word can be used of a low mountain. For example, the Sermon on the Mount itself. If you look in the first verse of chapter 5, you see the same Greek word used of the place where Jesus was giving the Sermon on the Mount. And we know that there are some small hills in Galilee. So the word itself, hill or mountain, can be applied to this word. Okay, so Israel doesn't really have many tall mountains except up north near Lebanon. And here are some elevations. So Mount Hermon, 7,000 something feet. And then Dead Sea is minus 1,300 something feet. The lowest point in the world, we're talking about the surface, the lowest point, the Dead Sea. So it's only one high mountain. So we can think about a mountain. I'll show you some mountains here. Now, first of all, when you're talking about a city set on a hill, it doesn't. We don't have literally a city set on the very peak of a mountain, because it's very hard to build a city on the very peak of a mountain. There's not enough area. And how do you transport water to a mountaintop? And how do you, transport things up and down? But you can have a city on the side of a hill on a mountain, or if there's a big plateau on top of the mountain, then you can build a city of it on top of it. But if it's really a peak, you cannot build a city on a mountain. But we can see some things here in some pictures. I'll show you another picture. So when people in those days, when they heard the Lord Jesus say mountain, I think there are only two possible places for them to imagine. Like Pastor Joe was saying yesterday, that a city set on a hill, city, it's not specific. So I think the Lord Jesus was saying that whatever city you have in mind, you can think about it. And there are only two possible places I can think of in Israel where you have a city or some kind of city on a mountain. And one of them is Masada, which is less probable. And over there you see, in the desert, right in the middle of the desert, near the Dead Sea, a sort of a hill or a mountain, and then right on top there's a plateau, and then there's some structures, there's like a small city, and it was fortified by 100 years before Jesus Christ, approximately, and then there were structures on top of it, and it became a Roman garrison, and then some very extremists, from the Jewish community, took over the place in the year 66 AD. And then later on, a few years later, the Romans laid siege to the place. And they were surrounding the whole place with fortification. And then finally they broke through after a few months. They broke through and the people were starving. The people were dying. And when they went inside, the extremists, about 900 extremists, were dead. They committed suicide. And the only survivors were two women and five children. So here we have Masada. Very impressive. And then if you want to know more, Pastor Joe, Stanley and Pamela would know Israel much better than I, because they've lived there. Okay, so Masada. But maybe a more probable place would be Jerusalem for the people to think about. And then we can see in Jerusalem, it is really a city set on a hill. It's not apparent from the picture because it's a wide area, so it doesn't look like a peak of a mountain. But if you look at the elevation, beautiful Jerusalem, if you look over here, there is Jerusalem. So there's a hill starting from the Dead Sea going down to the Mediterranean Sea. And from there to there, going east and west, it's about a distance of 50 kilometers or so. So maybe from Oshawa to Brampton, I'm not sure. And so we see that geographically, Jerusalem is on a hill. And here's a map of Jerusalem. And here's an artist's depiction of Jerusalem in the time of the Lord Jesus. So it looks like a city on a hill or on a mountain. It's a big plateau, yet we can see the elevation of the city. And here's Jerusalem again. And then here's the same picture, but shrunk to the vicinity of Jerusalem itself. And we see here Hinnom Valley. We can see Mount of Olives. Mount of Olives is a very nice place. Mount of Olives, that's where you have Gethsemane. And then, 1997, Sylvie and I went to Israel, and we would sometimes, together with some co-workers, have barbecue chicken, roast chicken, and Mount of Olives, looking down at Jerusalem. And it's very beautiful. Okay, so before we go, one more. City set on a hill. Now, there's a city set on the side of a hill. So this looks like a place maybe from Austria or Germany, right? I'm going to ask John. Where is John? Oh, John, yeah. So John, can you guess which city this is? Is it in Austria or Germany? What's that? The Alps, right? Swiss Alps? Okay, do you know there are two landmarks here, the green arrow and the white yellow arrow? Give up? Okay. The yellow arrow is where you're staying in Montreal, and that's where you're studying. Okay, so that's McGill University. And do you know McGill is actually on the slope of a mountain? It's not apparent because it's a wide area, but it's actually on the slope of a mountain. And I was born in Montreal General Hospital, which is on the slope of a mountain too. So there's a city on a hill in Montreal. And so at least close to home, we have a picture for us to see in real life. And here's the green arrows and the yellow arrow. That's where your home is right now. Hey, by the way, you know that we're staying in the same building, apartment building? I'm staying higher than you, 8th floor, and you're staying on the 4th floor. And actually, I studied in the same building, too, many years ago. So a lot of connections here. Okay, the green arrow there. Okay, that's Beaver Lake. That's the mountain. And so actually, part of the city is on the slope of the mountain. So Beaver Lake is very beautiful. And then the highest point on the mountain is a cross, which at nighttime is illuminated with LEDs. Okay, so that's how it looks like. And okay, so now we want to talk about a city set on a hill. And it is very visible. It is as visible as light of the world. And when you can think about the sun, it's light of the world. So if anything illuminates the world, it is very visible. And in the same way, a city on a hill cannot be hidden. So light comes out and exposes the darkness. And darkness is the absence of photons. And light is the presence of photon. And so when darkness prevails and light comes in, the light overcomes the darkness. And so it dissipates the darkness immediately. So that means, in some sense, your profession of Christianity will be very visible. For example, if my friend comes up to me and says, I'm a Muslim right now, then, everyone will observe, okay, here's a Muslim, what is he going to do? So the person becomes very visible. In the same way, your proclamation of faith in Jesus Christ will be made visible to those around you. And then when we are together in one place, and when we function in the body of Christ, that will become something even more visible to the people of the world. And we are to be the light of the world, a city set on a hill that cannot be hidden. And so, just as the power of God in us cannot be hidden, in the same way, when there is sin in the church, when there are scandals in the church, they cannot be hidden. I mean, almost every week I would encounter some news article about scandals in the church. Even during the past week, without doing any search, I was just reading news. There were already two scandals that were publicized in the United States. I don't want to go into the scandals, but you see, it is exposed. The scandals are exposed to the whole world, and they cannot be hidden too. So we are more visible than we may realize, more visible than we may want. The things we do in righteousness or unrighteousness will be exposed to the world. People are observing us. We are visible. We may be shy, we may be camera shy, we may be very private in our lives and we don't want publicity, but in a way, we cannot avoid being visible to the world. And the thing is, we are the light of the world, or supposed to be the light of the world. The light of the world, so it's a very specific term, the light of the world. It seems to imply that if we are not the light of the world, there will be no light to give to the people of the world. Of course, Jesus says in John chapter 8, verse 12, that he is the light of the world. I am the light of the world, says the Lord Jesus. But we are also the light of the world, and the light of God shines through Jesus Christ. That's why Paul says that there's the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, and that light shines through us. And so we are given the responsibility to be the light of the world, to bring people to God, to show the righteousness of God, the power and glory of God. So that's a high calling, and you can say that this ministry is a matter of life and death. Because if people do not see the light, how can they come to know God? So that means we cannot have a false humility saying, oh, I don't want to be the light of the world. We are to function as the light of the world. You are the light of the world. You are a city set on a hill that cannot be hidden. It cannot. Inability. That word implies inability. We cannot hide a city which is set on a mountain. And then if we are a crumbling city, people will see it. But if we're a strong fortification, if we are a strong city, if we're a glorious city of God, then people can see it. Okay, so I've been showing you pictures of cities. And today, I just want to make it very simple. How do we understand a city set on a hill? There are many aspects to it. I just want to bring out one thing. I like to make my messages simple. And the word I want to give you is foundation. Foundation. So when we look at the pictures, we see that the places are heavily, they have a strong foundation, and some of these places have survived for centuries. And you can see that there's no way for a structure like a castle to be on top of a mountain in Germany without a strong foundation. I mean, up there in the mountain, you would have strong winds that can blow the whole structure down, or parts of it, especially ones which are protruding. So there must be a strong foundation. And the thing is, when you look at someone, when you look at a city, or when you look at a house, or when you look at a tree, there is foundation beneath. But what you see is not the foundation. You see the structure on top of the foundation. So there was a brother in the church, Montreal Church, who had a problem with a tree belonging to a neighbor. The tree had very deep roots, and the roots were extending, going deep down. And you know what happened? Some of the roots were going into this brother's place, property, and it was breaking some of the concrete, you know, for the driveway. And couldn't see that, wow, it's just one tree. Has deep roots going down, so the foundation is very deep and very strong. And then some trees, they don't have a good foundation. For example, I don't know if John saw it, some fallen trees a few weeks ago near our place, just about 50 feet from our place. There was a tree that was fallen after church because of a storm. Maybe that wasn't really because of a foundation, but maybe a weak branch, I'm not sure. But trees can fall down, and houses can collapse. So we see on the outside something which is built on the foundation, but beneath it is something that that we do not see, but that is very important. That's a matter of life and death. And we want to see the importance of foundation. Now, a lot of the things that we do in a Christian life between two persons, they may do something very similar, but one person may have deep foundations, but the other one might not have foundation. And you can do the same thing with or without a foundation. At least on the outside, you can do the same thing. For example, good works. You can do good works without a foundation. And here we see that there are people, we're not going to read the whole passage here, but there's some people who do good works. They do righteous things and religious things for people to see. And one of the important things that they do, and very good for society, is almsgiving. So there are some people who can give alms. That means they can give to charity to help the poor. And then we find that they want people to notice what they are doing. Now, another person may do the same thing, give money to charity of concern for the poor, but it comes of his genuine love and concern for the poor. So you can do the same thing on the outside, yet one is based on a spiritual foundation and the other one is not. And here we see the continuation of people doing things, religious things, to make other people think that they're holy people and religious people. And almsgiving is actually very important. And that's why when you give alms righteously of your concern, and when you pray to God, and when you do it genuinely from the heart, for the glory of God, God will take notice and God will reward you. God will see what you are doing in secret. God will see that what you're doing is of genuineness, that you're doing this of love. And because God has worked in your life, then God will take notice. And in the case of Cornelius, the centurion, God has taken notice. So the foundation is very important. Okay, so here we go. Another thing. Okay, so the passage today, City Set on the Hill, is from the Sermon on the Mount, and the Sermon on the Mount closes with a statement about foundation. You can build a house on sand, or you can build a house on rock, and then they look the same on the outside, and they may stand side by side for a while, so you cannot tell which one is stronger, which one is weaker. But when a storm comes, then you can see a difference. And then the storm is the storm of judgment. And then I'll show you some pictures of this. And then, but before we go to it, we can just read this. And everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on a rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the wind blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Actually, if you look at the parallel passage in Luke, the Lord Jesus uses the explicit word foundation. You see the two words foundation highlighted in bold. Okay, foundation. So do you have a foundation? A city set on a hill, as intended by the Lord Jesus, must have foundation. And here is something which can happen when you don't have foundation. First, would you build a house on this, on chalk? So we see here some kind of cliff, and you can actually build a house on chalk if you want to. And eventually it may collapse, right? Actually, some houses have been built on chalk, and then sometimes they collapse. And then here's another picture. Now here is a house or a series of houses built on solid rock. So I wouldn't want to live there, not because the foundation's weak, but because, you know, I may fall off. Or I wouldn't want to bring children to a place and they may fall off, you know. And I wouldn't want to bring my dogs. I used to have dogs. I don't want the dogs to fall off the cliff. And here's in Devon, England. So Pastor Joe would know this place. And so there was a landslide, and you can see it's either landslide or mudslide going down. And then here's another picture of the same place. Okay. And so there's a house that's half collapsed because it was off the edge, and then there was some kind of landslide. Its foundation was not strong. And it looks like soft soil, maybe not really soft, but it doesn't look like solid rock. And there we see an adjacent house over there. So that's the first house that we saw in the previous picture. And here's another house. And do you know this house actually initially was worth 400,000 pounds? So that's pretty good. Has a nice sea view. And then depreciated in value from 400,000 to 25,000 pounds because it's about to fall off a cliff. I don't know why anyone would buy for 25,000 pounds, even for 1 pound, because you probably have to pay something after it falls, right? I mean, there might be some cleanup fee. So you have no house and you have a big bill from the city or whatever. So you want to buy this house? It's probably lower than 25,000 pounds now. Okay. So we see here another one. So people like to build things on their cliffs, right? Because they get a nice view, but they're about to collapse. And here's another one. I think it's still pretty safe to live there for a year or two. And here's another one. Maybe it's good for one more day. Okay, so, and there's another one. And there's so many, you know, I did a Google search for collapse houses, and there are thousands of pictures. Okay, so when we talk about foundation, do you have a spiritual foundation that is rooted in God? I'd like to bring out three aspects of foundation, spiritual foundation. Now, the first aspect is your nature. Deep down in yourself, in your heart, what kind of person are you? Because the Lord Jesus is not concerned so much about outward behavior, he's more concerned about what's deep down in your heart. Everyone has a foundation of some kind, and the things we do are based on the foundation that we have. And here's something which I just saw a few days ago, that you know, the average person checks a smartphone about 1,500 times a day. So the average user reaches for their phone at 7:31. So specific, this is on the average, 31 in the morning. So just like when we're waking up, I'm sure I've checked my phone a few times already today. And then I check personal emails and Facebook. I don't like Facebook. Check email, and then many of us pick up our phones more than 1,500 times each day. The average owners use the phone for 3 hours and 16 minutes a day. 4 in 10 users admitted to feeling lost about their device. And it's based on a survey of 2,000 smartphone owners. You know, everything that we do, even checking your smartphone, even things that the things you say are based on some kind of foundation that governs your behavior. Now, in the spiritual realm, we want to talk about the spiritual nature and God's work in your heart. What kind of a person are you? God looks at what you are and not primarily at what you do. But of course, you cannot separate the two. But more important is what you are inside. And that's why the Sermon on the Mount, just a few verses before our verse today, in the same chapter, you find that there are references to the nature, your spiritual nature. For example, blessed are the meek or the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So we can see that a lot of things come from inside. So the whole Sermon on the Mount, including our verse for today, A City Set on the Hill, we're talking about your personal nature. And for example, a lot of things have to proceed out of love. For example, if there's a child who got hurt, the mother would know what to do about the child. Or maybe the child needs some care, and the mother, out of love, would take care of the child. Now, even I used to have some dogs at the radio station. I had two dogs, and Sylvia and I would take care of them, and we really love our dogs. They're very beautiful dogs. One of them's a guard dog, and the other one is not so smart, but it's a good dog too. And sometimes they would go away and don't come back for the night. And Sylvia and I would be worried about them. We'll go around looking for them in the big place, and sometimes they don't come back home until the next day. We'd be worried about them. And we learned, because we love these dogs, we took care of our dogs, and I bought a book in Hong Kong about how to take care of dogs. And then when our dogs had ticks, and then we put Frontline as some kind of medication so that the ticks would go away. And then sometimes we didn't know how to do things, but over a few years, we learned to take care of dogs. And then some mothers would take time. They need years to understand how to take care of a child properly. My mother told me, because I was the firstborn, my mother told me that for the first few years, there are some things that she did wrong in taking care of me because she didn't really know about certain things. But of course, to me, it doesn't matter because I know that she loved me very much. And so a lot of things depend on your nature. Because you love, you will do things corresponding to your love. So the foundation, if we are to have the foundation for the city of God, the city set on the hill, we must have a proper nature within us. And so then we learn to assess things properly. We learn to know what to do because of the nature within us. That's the first foundation. Collectively, we have to have a nature too. Now, individually, there is the nature within us, which is of God. But collectively, as members of the body of Christ, we are to have God's nature in the community, individually and collectively. As individual members of the body of Christ and as the body as a whole. And then I'm very happy to see God's work in your lives. You know, during the past few days, I've seen examples of light, spiritual light, in your midst, in our midst. I can see spiritual light. So it makes me feel very encouraged to see that God has really worked in many of you. And so collectively, we see that God is doing a great work. And we can see that, there are many things I like about Toronto Church. And one of the things is that it's one of those churches where I sense a strong bond. And I see that a lot of things are done very properly. And I'm very happy to see that the leaders really care for you. And they're not after money. And you would notice that the Toronto Church doesn't pass around an offering plate. It doesn't have, you know, campaigns to raise money. And so there's so many things I can see that encourage me in the Toronto Church. And so the nature has to be the foundation in our lives, individually and together. So that brings me to the second point of unity. We must be together. Now the word, you are the light of the world. You are a city set on a hill. The word you, do you think it's the plural or the singular in Greek? So in English, it's ambiguous, right? You, but of course the word are may imply. You are, it is plural in Greek, and it's ambiguous in English. In Chinese, it will be very clear, right? 你们. I don't know about Korean, would there be a difference between plural you and a singular you? There is a difference, right? So it'll be very clear. And I suppose in Portuguese too, well, in French, sometimes ambiguous, sometimes not. Okay. So we see that you are the light of the world, a city set on a hill. And the city is populated with people. There is a structure, there are structures, and there is a foundation, and it's populated with people. And they have to work together, and they have to have social integration. Otherwise, the city will descend into anarchy. So if people do not function in a society properly, in a way that, you know, that's complementary, that will build up the city, in a way that will make the city function, then you're going to have total chaos. And there'll be no water, no electricity, there'll be garbage everywhere, there'll be no law and order, there'll be total anarchy, and we have to work together. So together, we are a unity, we are a community, we are a society, and we can see that this is very important to the social integrity of the city. So the unity is very important. Now, I see lots of light, and I'm very glad that I can see a lot of unity in our midst. And people get along very well together. I used to belong to a church in another city in Canada, in Ottawa. And in that church, I see very nice people. I can say that there are four people in that church who one would call, you know, individual lights. They're very humble people, very spiritual people. They're very caring and loving. But they were functioning as individual lights. But the problem was that the church was racked by disunity. There was a lot of conflict, and it was mainly among the lay people, not the pastor. The pastor is a very nice person, a pastor from Taiwan, and he really cares about people. And people did not appreciate that. So there were individual lights in that place, and I can remember four persons specifically who are lights in that community, but the church itself was not united. And I was surprised at what was going on. I didn't know until a person told me what was happening. And then a person said, you know, you're involved too. I said, what? You're involved too, but indirectly, because there were some people who want the pastor to step down because his English was not good enough. He's from Taiwan. And because he's not charismatic enough. And there's some people actually calling him to quit because of that. Not because, you know, of his spiritual concern for people or lack of concern. He's actually very concerned for people. But they were saying that he's not very eloquent. And they want him to step down. And then there was a big dispute among lay people about this. And then they said, you know, you are involved too, because the pastor said, if it comes from you, the advice, if you tell me to step down, I'm not going to listen to you because you're not spiritual people. But here's a, he mentioned to other people that if Bentley tells me to step down, I'll step down. So he said, so you're involved in too. So I didn't know until later on, because I was mainly quiet, and I think I related very well to this pastor. But the thing is, there was a lot of disunity, and there was sharp criticism to the point where people were writing things and giving them out, you know. So I don't know why I was bypassed. They never gave me any sheet of paper. But, you know, it's like this side, one side, and there's the other side, and you're writing things about the other side, and then you pass on papers to one another. I didn't know because I never received a paper. Somehow I was bypassed because maybe I was seen as neutral. I didn't want to be involved. So there were individual lights in the church, and they were very good lights. And then there was, there's one sister who experienced God too. You know, one time she needed money. She was in a foreign place. She needed money for that day. She needed a certain exact amount for that day. And then a total stranger came up to her and gave her money, and it was the exact amount that she needed. So she experienced the Lord. She experienced God's power. She's one of the lights. So there were true lights in that church. But to function as a unity, the whole church, the whole community will have to be united. So I see lots of lights in this place, and I see lots of unity. So I'm very encouraged, and then I have a great hope for the future. But we have to remember that unity is very important. So we do not function as individual lights. You are the light of the world. You, plural, but light is singular. We function together, collectively, as one light, and as one light for the world to see. The light of the world, and together we see that we are together one city, singular, one city, a city set on a hill that cannot be hidden. But we, you, are a city. That means plural, together, we are one. And then, so do you know what it means in practice? It's very important that we don't criticize one another. We do not criticize. Criticism in the church is very destructive. So we don't criticize. We want to be understanding, we want to help. We don't attack one another. Maybe not publicly or openly, but maybe in secret. We don't want to do that. That can sow the seeds of discord in the church and break down the unity, which is so important to the functioning, the spiritual functioning of a church. So, but I'm very hopeful for this church, and I've been very encouraged. So I have received a lot in coming to this camp because I've seen you, and I've seen how God has worked in many of your hearts. And I can mention names, but I won't mention names. I can mention specific names. People who have encouraged me to no end during the past few days. And then here's a... I pressed it twice. Okay, there we go. Here's a church. I've shown you this picture before in Toronto. This is one of our sister churches in Hong Kong. We have a number of sister churches in Hong Kong. And there's one church that uses English because most of the people there are Filipinos, and a lot of them are Filipino domestic helpers. And Sylvia and I, whenever we go to Hong Kong, we would always visit this church. It's one of my favorite churches in the world. And most of them are sisters. And that's a Christmas gathering. Okay, so that was, so that's me in the background, and there's the Pastor Peter. Okay, Sister Angela, so some of you would know those people. Very precious people. I love going there, and you know, their prayer meeting is very special. When you go to the prayer meeting, they would share about calamities in life. They would share about people or loved ones who gone to an accident or became sick. Or sometimes the typhoon would, destroy a lot of the rice crops. And they would say that, you know, my uncle lost his rice crop, rice harvest, because of the typhoon, super typhoon in some cases. But I noticed that they would even share things which would be embarrassing. You know, sometimes they would share that my husband is cheating on me. You know, they would sometimes live in Hong Kong for many years, and sometimes would go back, let's say, once every 2 years. Some of them go back once a year. But some of them would not go back for about 5 or 10 years. They want to save up money to support the family members. And sometimes they would share, unfortunately, that, you know, my husband has been cheating on me. There's another woman. I'm trying hard to forgive him. Forgive him. And then, of course, I guess also I'm trying hard to forgive her, the two of them. But the thing is, they're not ashamed or embarrassed to share with one another. Why? Because there's unity. And somehow, I know that they are genuinely concerned for one another. So normally, you know, most people would find it very embarrassing to share that their spouse is committing adultery. So I've heard on at least two occasions, maybe three or four, where people shared, where the sisters share about a husband was cheating on them. That indicates to me that there is great unity in that prayer meeting. So a very meaningful prayer meeting. So unity is very important. That's important for the foundation of the church. So we can become a city set on a hill when people come in, and when they see the unity, they will sense it. They will be impressed. And whenever Sylvia and I go to the prayer meeting of Grace Church in Hong Kong, very close to the student protest right now, we would be impressed. We would be encouraged. They are a city set on a hill, and when we come near to the city and we interact with that city, we feel that there's power in that place. And a lot of these Filipino domestic helpers, you know, they come from a lowly background. Some of them are university educated. But no matter what, they can be united together as one body in Jesus Christ, in Christ. So that's the second aspect of foundation. So I'd like to bring in one more aspect of foundation. Okay, we'll come to that. And the third thing that's very important for the foundation of God's people in the church is that the Word of God and God Himself ultimately will be a reality in your lives. That's why, you know, Jesus Christ speaks the Word of God. And that's why we see in Colossians 3:16, Paul says that, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, because he speaks whatever God tells him to speak, the word of God. And we are to meditate on the word of God. And if you read Psalm 119, you will see the importance of the law in the word of God and the importance of meditation on the word of God, so that your heart and not just your mind will be engaged with the Word of God, so that the living Word of God will take root in your heart. And then, of course, ultimately, the Word of God conveys God's presence. So it is God also that we want to become into contact with. And then, so I was very touched by a verse that was found in the camp handbook, so I put it here from Zechariah chapter 8, verse 20 to 23. And there we see, thus says the Lord of hosts, people shall yet come, even the inhabitants of many cities. The inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go at once to entreat the favor of Yahweh and to seek Yahweh of hosts, or Yahweh of armies. I myself am going. Many peoples and strong nations shall come to seek Yahweh of hosts, in Hebrew is Yahweh, in Jerusalem, and to entreat the favor of Yahweh. Thus says Yahweh of hosts, in those days, 10 men from the nations of every tongue shall take hold of the robe of a Jew, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. When the Word of God, when God is deeply rooted in your life, you will be a light of the world. People will come to you. People will want to see God, who is evident in your heart, in your soul, in your spirit, in your behavior, in your talk, in the power of your life. So God is there in your presence. Of course, you are not God, but you convey the presence of God in some sense, so that they know that God is with you and they want to know more about God who is in you, and then also Christ in you, the hope of glory. So there's a presence that's very, very powerful. I remember interesting story from Pastor Eric. Not too long before he passed away, he was sharing about what happened in London. And then, I suppose London or Liverpool, I don't remember. But he was sharing that he taught high school for a time. He was a pastor, but he taught high school for a time. So it was a high school in one of the cities in England. So there was a compulsory course on religion, religious education. And he would go there to teach. Have you ever taught the children, or high school children, or kindergarten children? How many of you are teachers here? Okay, oh, okay. How many of you are teachers in North America or Australia? Okay, I've taught children in Australia for one term, believe it or not, because I was a volunteer to teach kindergarten, to teach you know, from the Bible. I could not control them. Oh man, they didn't listen to me. They were just jumping around. I couldn't believe it. Because when in my days as kindergarten kids, you know, we were very quiet. And so when Pastor Eric taught the class, the people would listen very carefully. I think there was a spiritual presence when he was teaching them. Do you know why? Because when the class is over and then another teacher would come in, she was a French teacher, the same class, the same students. And when she came in, the whole place would erupt in chaos. And then a few times he had to rescue the French teacher. And one time he was trying to open the door just to calm the children down, the high school students. And then she was blocking the door, but he was looking through the window. I can see that people were jumping on the desk. And then, interestingly, because the same sharing, actually I have a transcript of what's happening. So I do have the exact details. And then there was another class, physical education class. And the teacher was a big, tall, muscular, strong man. He was big. You know, the students didn't respect him at all. So they did to that teacher what they did to the French teacher, jumping around, disobeying him. And then he would send people out for caning, because in those days it was legal for schools to cane, I guess like caning, you know, as a corporal punishment. So he would send people out every day for caning. And still, the people were not afraid of him. The students were not afraid of him. But Pastor Eric never sent anyone out for caning. And the students listened to him. And then whenever a student was a bit unruly, he would send them out to stand outside the classroom. And that was considered to be punishment. Because afterwards, when the students are dismissed, or later on they would say, "Oh, you missed something great." And so it was something that you didn't want to miss. But I think there was a spiritual presence. People know that God is with you. They sense something. Because we have a spirit. We can sense the spirit of God. We can sense it. That's why we can sometimes sense even evil spirits. Evil spirits. I've experienced that a few times. I can share that about these and some other on another occasion. So I'm sure that Pastor Eric, being a new teacher, sometimes the students would pounce on new teachers, but everyone kept quiet. So there's a spiritual presence, and so we want to be deeply rooted in God and in the Word of God. We want to read the Word of God with a good and honest heart. Just like in the parable of sower, we did a skit yesterday. So you can listen to the Word of God in different ways. And then the last type of soil, the people listen to the Word of God in a good and honest heart. So we want to be deeply rooted in the Word of God, to obey the Word of God. And also, very importantly, here's something very important, that we see the Word of God as the final authority when it comes to doctrine. Let no one tell you what to believe in certain doctrines unless it is rooted in the Word of God. Do not base anything, any doctrine, on tradition, but on the Word of God. So when you read the Word of God, understand what it says And let that define your doctrine. Don't let tradition just define your doctrine for you. Because tradition can be wrong, and we know that the Lord Jesus had to fight tradition time and again in his earthly ministry. So we want to learn from the Word of God. And I was very encouraged because I went to the Friday Bible study at U of T once. And you know, I was very encouraged because Sister Pamela was leading. And I learned a lot from that Bible study, and I noticed how deeply rooted is her exposition on the Word of God. So statement after statement is to, you know, look at, into the Word of God, and to base everything, every conclusion is based on the Word of God. And it was very well arranged. It was very, and it was very clear. So I learned a lot from that Bible study. So I have great hope for this church. And to be a glory, you know, a glorious city for the world to see. And then, but of course, in all this, I want to also bring out that the Word of God ultimately points you to God. So when people come into contact with the Word of God in the right way, ultimately, it is God's presence. And I do pray that every one of you would know in your personal life that God is real in your life. Do you have a testimony about God's work in your life? You know, you cannot function very long in the Christian life without experience of God's work in your life. Do you have a testimony that you can give to other people so that people will know that God is real in your life? And not just in some theoretical sense. So in this third foundation, we want to experience God's word and ultimately God himself, God's presence, God's power in your life and in your spirit. So in the way you interact with people. So even my wife Sylvia, she put out a testimony recently in Chinese, and you can get it from the website. So she put out a testimony recently. Then I'm hoping that there'll be more and more testimonies that can be put on the website. And if you have a testimony, then you can show people that God is real in your life and he's not just a concept. That God is not just a theological doctrine. It's not just theology, but God is real in your life. And that's why we see over here that when people can see that God is with you, they will take hold of you, to take hold of the robe of a Jew, take hold of the robe of God's people, and you are God's people. And then, you know, they want to go with you because we heard that God is with you. God is real in your life. And God is in your presence. And you are a holy city set on a hill that cannot be hidden. Okay, so we want to remember a city set on a hill has foundation. Okay, I'll wrap up now. And that foundation has many aspects. And so including the Word of God and God himself, including unity. And then there's so many things about the foundation in the Christian life. So I hope that you can learn from this, and then we can be strong individually and even stronger collectively. We may feel weak. We may feel ourselves to be very inadequate. And I feel myself to be very, very inadequate in so many things in the Christian life. But I have hope because in the body of Christ, we can have this power. And we are building a people of power. God is building a people of power, people of praise. So I've learned a lot from this camp, and I've seen lights in this camp. I'm very, very encouraged. And so I do pray that God's work will continue in greater power in your lives. A city set on a hill that cannot be hidden. So let us pray together. Oh dear Father, our God, Yahweh, we thank you for so much hope in your word and for your work in our lives.
And we pray for every person who may be discouraged by things in life. May your presence encourage every person. May every person experience your prevailing power in the struggles of daily life, whether as students or people in the working world, that when we face challenges in this life, when we face pressures and sometimes temptations, we can feel your presence. And we pray that every one of us will experience your reality, your powerful work, so that we know that you are real in a very practical and personal sense. And that we pray for a deep work in the hearts of every person here. May your name be glorified. May the glory that you shine to us through Jesus Christ, in the face of Jesus Christ, be made manifest through us to the world. And we thank you from our hearts. And for this we pray, amen. So I'll pass time to camp managers. Okay.